So find in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 today. I've been reading, as I quoted from before communion, Eugene Peterson's book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, and it's refreshing to read again. He's a recommended author. I like him quite a bit. And he writes this. As I entered a home to make a pastoral visit, the person I came to see was sitting at a window embroidering a piece of cloth held taut on an oval hoop. She said, "Pastor, while waiting for you to come, I realized what's wrong with me. I don't have a frame. My feelings, my thoughts, my activities, everything is loose and sloppy. There is no border to my life. I never know where I am. I need a frame for my life like this one I have for my embroidery. How do we get that framework, that sense of solid structure, so that we know where we stand and are therefore able to do our work easily and without anxiety?" Christians go to worship, is what he says. And as we worship, we also hear from the text of the scriptures the word of Christ, the word of God spoken. And so we want to pay attention to it because that too provides a framework for our lives. It's like building a fence around your house. It's like the song we just sang. It's like a shield then that surrounds me and becomes a protective and guiding force. The principles that we follow, the character of Christ that we embody, the cross of Christ that we take up and carry, becomes that framework. And so here in the book of Colossians, it's expressed to us as clothing. And so if we think about a fence, for instance, there's four sides to an enclosed fence. You say there's just a square fence around your house or rectangular, whatever it might be, that surrounds and envelops your house. And it brings you a sense of security. It defines your borders, your boundaries, the place of your habitation, so to speak. And it gives you a sense of structure. This is within these walls is where I function and operate and live and move. And so there's a sense of identity that comes with that as well. But in the spiritual realm, when we talk about adopting the character of Christ, there's that feature as well. So if we take these maybe last four characteristics of the clothing in the book of Colossians, we're going to be talking about what we already did last week, forgiving each other. This week, love, peace, and the word of Christ. If those are our four boundaries, our four fences, if you will, then we want to kind of understand how to erect those and then lean on them and use them as that structure for our lives. Because it does bring an automatic kind of guidance and application to your life if you can remember those things that we seek after in being like Jesus. And then there's one thread that runs through this passage as well. And I kind of think about it not so much as one of the fences, but as the thread that runs through the whole fence. So if you've ever put up a chain link fence, you know, if you ever go look at one, if you've never done it, go look at a chain link fence. And along the bottom of the fence, there is a fairly rigid wire that runs. And it runs along the length of the fence. It gives that bottom of the fence a little stability. It keeps your dog from getting out, kind of a thing. Along the top of the fence is a rail. And that rail also runs along the perimeter of that fence. And it gives that fence a sense of solid a solid nature. You ever try to climb a chain link fence that doesn't have a top rail? It's not a good thing. So, you know, that sense of structure by those, that top rail and that bottom wire is what I'm going to call gratitude. Because as we read this passage, you'll see that it's intertwined amongst all of them. So if we think about these four major characteristics, forgiveness, love, peace, the word of Christ, all tied together with gratitude, you have this structure, this fence, this embroidery hoop that supplies you with that boundary of life that can help you navigate and move forward and really just adopt every part of your life into it. So let's read this passage. We'll read starting this week from verse 12, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. It says this: "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And we spent last week talking about forgiveness. "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And this passage is remarkable in this sense. It's a remarkable passage. I love this passage. It's worthy of your remembrance. You should commit this passage to memory. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Beyond all these things, put on love. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Those phrases, those reminders of the pursuits of our lives, the priority of our lives are important. So we've talked in this passage about putting off. Putting off has those five parts: admission, taking responsibility, stopping blame shifting, confession, expressing regret and repentance, doing damage control, reconciliation, restitution, restoration, and then making a resolution to end it. I'm ending this old life. I'm putting it away. I'm putting it aside. I'm putting it to death. I'm burying it. I'm walking away from it. That's the putting off part. The recognition that we're called of God, that we're chosen, beloved, and holy is critical. We need to understand our new identity as new creations in Christ and the active work of the Spirit in your life. And then finally, on top of that, we layer on the new clothes, and we've seen that they're compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And today, right now, we want to talk about love. Beyond all these things, put on love. Now, as I list those things in this passage, I've often talked about this passage at weddings. And one of the things I say at weddings, just to kind of prick people and get them to think differently, is I list all these things and I say, which is the most important of those characteristics? Now, Paul tells us, he says, beyond all these things, put on love. He's identifying love as a priority in this list. But at weddings, I like to kind of play with people a little bit and say, I think the most important thing is humility. And it may be from the standpoint of, if I don't have humility in a marriage, I may never get to truly love my partner as I should. Because love is really an outflow of the characteristic of humility, that I treat others and view others as more important than myself. It's getting out of that focus on the self, that fixation on the self that we have. And love is like the icing on the humility cake. It is the beauty of humility. It's what I look at and say, that is awesome that person loves that other person that much. But it springs from that idea of humility. Now, we really can't talk about love without at least referencing the most important passage in the Bible about love. And that's 1 Corinthians 13. And you're very familiar with it. Make a note of the passage. I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning. I'm going to talk about some of the characteristics, though, that come out of it. So remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is the passage, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Love is patient, love is kind. And it goes through the list. And then at the end it says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. We can truly and easily say that love is our highest calling. It is our highest imitation of Jesus. That this is the picture, the personification, the expression of love. As Jesus said in John 15, that the person who loves is the person who lays down his life for his friends. And so that expression of love is a powerful one. And I often use this passage, as you can imagine, in a wedding, in a marriage context. But one of the things I make sure and say every time I preach this passage in a wedding is, people, take note. This is a passage about love. It's not a passage about marriage. It's a passage about love smack dab in the middle of the body of Christ. One of the reasons that the church may lose or has lost influence at any point in history is because we have abandoned our pursuit of love. We've given it up for something else. Often, we've given it up for the appearance of power. We've bought into a world's system of power, and we've elevated ourselves and tried to dictate to people how they should live and what they should think. When what the church needs to do is love, isn't that what Jesus says? They'll know you by your love. This is not a marriage context. This is how we should treat one another in this room. And the thing is that the church has become a room full of acquaintances as opposed to a room full of lovers. We're acquainted with one another, but we really haven't shifted into that depth of relationship that I can say, I love you. And that then becomes simply another gathering of people. It's hard then to differentiate us and the Lions Club, because that association in this context is an all-encompassing term. It includes everything about us. So here's what this passage tells us, 1 Corinthians, that love is. Love is patient. Love is patient. We just got through talking about bearing with one another and forgiving each other. How many times? Seven times? Seven times, that's a lot. I only have two. Well, I can't, down from three last week. I'm down to two this week. I only have two forgivenesses in me for you today, just two. Jesus says, no, how about seven? No, how about 70 times seven, right? So it's patient. It's patient. God is patient with us. You know, over the course of time, we're going to say things we regret. We're going to do things we're going to regret. We're going to neglect one another. We're going to forget things. We're going to take advantage of one another. We're going to be misunderstood. And we have to be patient with one another because God is still at work in each of us. And we have to be patient with one another because God is patient with us. The second thing is kindness, and we've already talked about kindness in this passage, but love is kind, is what Corinthians says. Even to our enemies, meanness has no place in the church. Corinthians also tells us that love does not brag and is not arrogant. So we're not always kind of puffing up our chests and telling our stories. We're listening for other people to tell their stories. Do you give people a chance to speak? Do you listen to what they have to say? Love doesn't brag. It's not always first in the conversation. And love is not arrogant. It doesn't lift itself up. It doesn't need to. I say this about married couples when they stand here and I talk about this. If you haven't impressed one another by now, you probably won't. And bragging and arrogance are self-centered characteristics love is selfless. Corinthians also tells us that love does not act unbecomingly. The King James Version says unseemly. I like that word. But more current to our conversation, the NIV says love is not rude. Love is not rude. Don't be ill-mannered. Respect other people. Say thank you. Honor and respect other people. Speak to them with respect and honor. Love does not seek its own, the scripture says. Again, Jesus considered other people more important than himself. Love is not provoked. That's patience part two. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep track. It works back to trust. It works back to risk. Yes, that person hurt me before, but I'm going to move forward. I'm not keeping score. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So when people fall, we're not happy about it. And when people fall, we gently and kindly lift them up and speak truth to them and offer helping hands to those who need them. We've gotten to the habit of shooting our wounded in the church. And, you know, we do it repeatedly and cyclically. Back in the day, it used to be divorced people we shot. Today, we're going to start shooting people struggling with sins in multiple ways and multiple arenas. And we need to stop shooting our wounded. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Basically, love perseveres. It's in it for the long haul. In marriage, we say, till death do us part. I'm not so certain that's not a bad recipe for the church. It's we're in this together. One of the things I admire about our congregation is that some of you have been here longer than me, and I've been here a long time. I mean, lots of you have, and many of us have been here for decades, and that's a great strength for a church and for the expression of love and learning how to love one another. I have found and seen and witnessed people come in and out of this church, and what they've lost is the opportunity for people to love them the way they are. Sometimes people come to church and they stay for a while and they kind of go, it's getting a little too close. People are getting a little too close to me. I don't think they'll like me if they really get to know me. So I'm out of here. And my heart breaks for those people because they wander from place to place. They're like vagabonds in the church. Love never fails. Love never fails. The greatest need for our time is for the church to become what it has seldom been, the body of Christ with its face to the world, loving others regardless of religion or culture, pouring itself out in a life of service, offering hope to a frightened world, and presenting itself as a real alternative to the existing arrangement. The church that is worthy of the name is a band of people in which the love of God has broken the spell of demons and false gods, and which is now making a dent in the world. I want neither a blood and guts religion that would make Clint Eastwood, not Jesus, our hero, nor a speculative religion that would imprison the gospel in the halls of academia, nor a noisy, feel-good religion that is a naked appeal to emotion. I long for passion, intelligence, and compassion in a church without ostentation, gently beckoning to the world to come and enjoy the peace and unity we possess because of the Spirit in our midst. We need to be that church again that loves one another deeply. Love is one of our fences. It's one of our fence lines. The next one is peace. Scripture in verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It says the peace of Christ is to rule in your hearts. It is to be the controlling factor in your decision making. What should I do? What should I do in this situation? What should I do with this person? What should I say? The peace of Christ should rule. It should determine the outcome of that question. This word rule means to be in control of someone's activity by making a decision, to be a judge, to control, to preside or to direct. Let the peace of Christ control your thoughts is another way to say this. Let the peace of Christ control your thoughts. So we put away violence in our minds. We put away thinking poorly of other people, putting them down in our minds. We begin to take all of these characteristics, kindness, compassion, humility, love, and we need to put them not just in our expression, but in the inner part of our hearts and our minds. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's a complete transformation to the mind of Christ. We need to connect this verse back to verse 11 in Colossians, where it says that we're seeking a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. One of the root issues we face as people that's born out of selfishness, self-absorption, and sin is this that Paul is calling this church to. And that is to the reduction and the removal of the barriers that we have placed up that divide us. Race, ethnicity, those kinds of things are what he's addressing here. He's facing this problem as he's trying to combine groups of people as he travels around the world into one unified and loving body. And so we need to disrobe ourselves and to get rid of that perspective that puts other people down because of differences that they might have from us. Shalom, or peace, is one of the richest words in the Bible. You can no more define it by looking up its meaning in the dictionary than you can define a person by his or her social security number. It gathers all the aspects of wholeness that results from God's will being completed in us. It is the work of God that when complete releases streams of living water in us and pulsates with eternal life. Every time Jesus healed, forgave, or called someone, we have a demonstration of peace, or shalom. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. The third characteristic, or the third fence line in this passage, is let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ. One of the things we do as believers is we seek to walk with Jesus. But hey, it's not like we're the disciples in the first century actually camping out with him. So how do we walk with Jesus today? How do we walk with the Spirit? If you compare this to the passage in Ephesians 5 around verse 17, be filled with the Spirit, I think there's a correlation between these things, being filled with the word of Christ, letting the word of Christ richly dwell within me, and walking with the Spirit. They work like this together. And what we've commonly translated this into is reading your Bible, and yet you should. This is really the way that we engage with the Word of Christ, and you should have an active relationship with the Word of Bible, but you shouldn't see it as an assignment. When I was young, I saw reading the Bible as an assignment. Complete 3 chapters a day of Bible reading and you'll be good. It's not an assignment like that. It's not a checklist. It's an attempt to walk with Jesus. It's an attempt to walk with the Spirit. And when I open the Scripture and I read the words of the Scripture and I say, Jesus, where are you in this passage? And Holy Spirit, show me the way. Something happens. He teaches us. He leads us. He guides us. He begins to change us and transform us. So I want to encourage you to read the Bible, but I don't want you to do it as an assignment. I want you to do it as a vehicle, a way, a means to walk with Jesus and to engage with him. I want you to do this so that you might have this fullness of the Word of God in your life, so that the Word of Christ would richly dwell within you. It's part of the mystery that Paul talks about in this book, this mystery of Christ. And what the word richly tells us is that it's a treasure. There is a glory in this path. And so we need to stop looking at my engagement with the Scripture as an assignment and look at it as an opportunity to walk with the living Christ. It's that song, right? He walks with me and he talks with me. And I struggle with this. I know you do too. I struggle with this. Can you just say it? If it's audible, I know it's you, right? But he's given us the means by which to do this, and he speaks to us. And we need to recognize his voice and walk with him. We need to connect the dots of Bible reading and walking with the Spirit. It's not an assignment. It's an attempt to walk with Jesus. Then, as I mentioned, this other phrase runs throughout this passage of Scripture. It's kind of the string that brings stability to the fence as a whole, and it's gratitude. I've often said, if there's one magic pill in the Bible, it's give thanks. It works in just about any scenario you would bring my way. Whatever you might tell me you're struggling with, I could just kind of go, oh, easy, give thanks. And it'll work. Are you struggling in your marriage? Give thanks. Give thanks for your wife. Give thanks for your husband. Are you hating your kids today? Give thanks. Are you struggling at work? Give thanks. Car giving you trouble? Give thanks. I'm telling you what, I could probably just like a monkey, just every time you come to me as a counselor, say, are you giving thanks? And that would be it. You could just walk out of the room and it would help. I know I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not a lot. It's almost that magic pill. And I find that when people cultivate an attitude of gratefulness in their heart, that these other things start to come along. I start to love more. I start to be kinder. I start to have less anger in my life. All of those things from this one simple practice. When it is thoughtfully interwoven throughout your fence line, this is a powerful shield about you. It is a powerful structure that will help you in your life. So, today, who do you need to forgive? And who needs to forgive you? Pursue forgiveness. What area in your life needs to love, needs the recipe of love added to it? Who are you at odds with? Where is peace necessary in your life? deconstruct in your mind the weapons of warfare and anger and hostility. Are you reading the scriptures? Are you doing that? And then be thankful. Father in heaven, what a great passage of scripture this is for us, Lord. I pray that whatever we do, we would strive to give you glory. We would strive to have you at the center of the equation. That your life, that your attitude, that your character would begin to form the framework of my life and my attitude and my character. Father, help us to be thankful. Today we're so thankful for Jesus that he's forgiven us our sins. He's made us right with you, that you've called us your sons and daughters, that you've given us a new name, that you've given us life eternal. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, that you've given us a body, a church to fellowship and to worship with that is vibrant, that is loving. Thank you, Lord, for all of those things. You're so good to us. Father, we want to leave this place this morning with hearts filled with gratitude for all that you've done for us. And hearts filled with love. May the world see you in our love for one another. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.